In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I spoke to you recently and mentioned how the spiritual person tries to find anything around them in their mundane daily existence to point them towards the kingdom of heaven, to point their attention towards God. And it's in that same practical, if you will, the same practical spirit that the church appoints for us at the end of the Coptic year, which will the last day is tomorrow, and the new Coptic year starts on Tuesday, that the church appoints for us towards the end of that year readings that have to do with the end of the world. Now, this year is special because, as you know, the last month of the Coptic year is the so-called small or short month that is typically only 5 days, and this year it is 6 days because it's a leap year. And so it's rather rare, it's not as common as other Sundays, that we would have a Sunday fall during those 5 or 6 days. And so the set of readings from the Bible that we read today are rarely encountered by us as the church. But that gives us a double chance to meditate on this one continuous theme. We talked about this last week from the Gospel of St. Mark, and we said that the Gospel of St. Mark was written around 70 AD, and at that time there were a lot of troubles, especially for the Jewish nation. Roman armies were surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and everybody kind of saw the writing on the wall and knew that the destruction of the ancient city was imminent, and that the Temple of Jerusalem eventually would be also destroyed. And so in the Gospel of St. Mark, when the evangelist portrays the scene that is taking place in the city of Jerusalem between the disciples and the Lord, and it's after they showed him the magnificent temple, the disciples ask him not about the end of time, but tell us when these things will be. These things being what Christ himself said right there at that moment, that not two stones will be left one on top of the other very soon. This week, which we encounter, like I said, less frequently, we read a very similar passage, a parallel passage rather, from the Gospel of St. Matthew. And the Gospel of St. Matthew is actually written a few years, I think about 15 years or so, after the Gospel of St. Mark. And by that time, Jerusalem had been already destroyed. And so the scene that is portrayed for us is the disciples asking the Lord a similar, but not exactly the same question. And they tell him, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now their attention in this narrative is fixed not on the immediate destruction of Jewish culture and heritage, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and so forth, but their attention now is fixed on the end of times. Such was the life of the Jewish nation also after the destruction of their city. It was such an apocalyptic event that for them, the destruction of the city yet again, and it's been destroyed before many times in the Old Testament, and the destruction of the temple yet again, this was called the Second Temple because it's already the second one that was built after its destruction by the Babylonian forces in the Old Testament. But to them, this was still a very shocking event, very apocalyptic, that it pointed their attention, not at what's happening now, but immediately made them think of the end of the world. This must be the end. This must be the imminent coming of the Lord, of God, and of the end of the ages. Whichever the circumstances are at the time that these things were said, written, disseminated, and received by the church as canonical gospels, whether it's the end of a city, an end of a temple, an end of life, or the end of your particular life, the whole theme for us at the end of the year that we should fixate on is preparedness. Something that we might call today disaster preparedness, but hopefully it's not a disaster for you. And that's the whole point. You see, one of the first things here that the Lord says to them is, woe to those who will be pregnant and those who will be nursing babies at that time. Why? One of the fathers that commented on this gospel, I think it was St. Hilary of Poitiers, who was a Western bishop that was contemporary with St. Athanasius, looked at it spiritually and said, those who are nursing, those who are pregnant are weighed down. They're heavy. They're taking care of things. And therefore, they're not prepared because they're weighed down by the cares of this life. They're weighed down by their concerns. They're weighed down by earthly possessions or by their attachment to this life and its connections. And he says, pray also that your flight may not be in a Sabbath or a day of rest. Sabbath and a day of rest, or in the winter, that's when we are cold. That's when we are lax. That's when we become less and less attentive and less diligent in what we have to do. And so we pray that the day of the Lord will come to us and find us in a state of preparedness, not in a state of laxity, not in a state of being weighed down by the world and its cares. And it so happens today that we have this commemoration of the very famous saint. Maybe he's not a big deal to you here, especially in America, but he's a big deal in Egypt. And those of you who've been to Egypt know how big a deal Abba Bersouma Darian is. And we have his commemoration today, also at the very end of the year. Sometimes it's the very last day of the year if it's not a leap year. And he gives us a very great example of this state of preparedness that I'm speaking about today. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to relate to the saints that are in the Sinaksar, and especially young people who don't read and are not exposed to literature and don't avail themselves of, you know, they don't think much about the medieval period. Just, you know, who does anyway? So sometimes it's hard to associate with the saints, and you see a saint on the outward of it, he seems so unrelatable. You know, he's this person that lives in a cave wearing hardly any clothes at all.
With a snake,
living with a snake. And so it seems hard for us to relate to saints like that. You know, if you ran into Saint Barsoom at Starbucks, it'd be very hard to strike a conversation, and you probably have a very hard time finding anything to talk about. But it really just takes a little bit of attention to focus and see that at the end of the day, it's humanity, the same humanity that we all share. His story, if you were paying attention to the Sinaksar, is that he was born in wealth. He'd be the kind of guy today that owns one of those largest iPhones that you can't fit in your skinny jeans, right? And he would be like riding the, not the normal Tesla that you all are riding, but the bigger one. He's a man of wealth, and he was born in a rich family. And one of the things that happened is that after his parents died, his uncle swooped in and took his wealth. Now, Saint Barsoom did not fight or did not argue with his uncle or try to reclaim what is rightfully his. He just said, I have better things to worry about. I have bigger fish to fry, if you will. And he said, I'm going to the desert, and I'm going to pay attention to my eternal existence. Pay attention to the kingdom of heaven. And he left his wealth, left his family, left all of these things that he's so used to, because he didn't want to be weighed down. And that is that state of preparedness that we think about towards this end of the year. The very fundamental question for us is not simply if we're prepared or not, but if the day of the Lord really is for us the day of the Lord, and not a day of calamity and catastrophe, just like any of the disasters we hear about, not only in this gospel, but even on the news. 2 days ago, there was an enormous earthquake in Morocco, and it claimed the lives of, I think so far, the last count they have is 2,000 people. 2,000 people died in an earthquake. And so the question for us is the day of the Lord something we await with hopeful expectation? Something we're actually looking forward to? The revelation of God's kingdom, the fulfillment of our being? Or if it's, you know, sounds like yet another disaster, like I hope it doesn't happen. I just hope I can finish my life in peace. And that is the fundamental question for us at the end of this year. You see, when especially for young people, I share this. When we're born and we start to grow up in our homes and with our father and mother and our parents, it's hard to imagine that your life can change at all. You start to trust in things too much that are around you. You kind of have this abiding understanding that your mom and your dad will always be there. They're always going to be just as young, and your neighborhood is always going to be your neighborhood, and your house is always going to be your house, and nothing can ever mess with these things. These are givens. And then maybe gradually, as you start to grow up and your circumstances change, maybe you start to realize how ephemeral everything is, how temporary everything is. That could come in gradually for you. It came in rather a little bit suddenly for me, and I'm sure it is like that also for many immigrants, first generation immigrants like myself, who seemingly between night and day, their whole life changed. And maybe many are the same way as well. But regardless of how it happened, and it took me years to understand this, you eventually come face to face with the reality
that everything you rely on, everything you think will never change, can and will, and that your whole life is fast accelerating towards its natural end. Now the question again I pose to you today is whether this is a depressing, fearful, worrisome idea that I'm sharing with you right now, or if it's something that is the fulfillment of our hope, something that we await with hopeful expectation, not for our life to end, but for a more abundant life to be revealed in us at the coming of our Lord. We're told in church history that the early Christians always greeted one another with this Aramaic greeting, Maran Atha, which means the Lord comes, the Lord is coming. And they always greeted one another with this because they expected that the Lord would come very soon. And they understood already at this fervent stage of early Christianity that their ultimate fulfillment of their being is the coming of the Lord. That their whole raison d'être, their whole reason for existence is waiting for this moment, for the coming of the Lord, whether it is the end of their life or whether it is truly the second coming of the Lord to judge the living and the dead. It didn't matter how, but they knew and they awaited for this. And we too understand that we have no other longing, we have no other desire, we have no other hope except for the Lord's coming into our lives and the Lord's revelation of his kingdom in us, and we united with him in ever-growing perfect communion. But for now, we have this foretaste. We have the mysteries of the church. We have the Lord sharing himself with us in his body and his blood, and giving us this foretaste of his heavenly kingdom to be sitting with him at his table every Sunday, and every time you avail yourself of this opportunity to be part of the body of Christ fully and completely in the Eucharist. And that is why the Lord in this gospel eventually says, don't be fooled by people that say, oh, go look over there, that's the Christ, that's your Savior. Or out here in the desert, that's your Savior. Or in whatever else that we trust in. Why? Because, and he gives them this kind of cryptic, ambiguous statement, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The eagles are us. When we detach ourselves from the concerns and burdens of this life, and we soar up above all of these things, where? Not just anywhere, but hovering over the carcass that is the body of Christ when he shares it with us in the Eucharist. You're fully Christian. You're fully Christian when you are here. Now imagine if we approached every service, every liturgy, every time we pray at home, and I'm pretty sure you pray at home, don't you? Every time we pray at home, every time we pray a liturgy or a service or a matins or a vespers with this mentality, that this is where I belong, that this is where I'm supposed to hover, that this is where I share fully and completely in as much as is possible for me in this life of the heavenly kingdom, in this day of the Lord that is never ending. Imagine if we approached our church life like this. Would we then be asking, well, how late can I get my tonia blessed so I can wear it? Would we then be asking, how late can I come so I can still take communion? Would I then be asking about any of these things? Or would I be here because nobody can prevent me from being here right at the very beginning, if not earlier? Think about it. Ultimately and most fundamentally, this day is about the gift of time. Time is one of the most important gifts that God gives us, and it's kind of the backdrop against which everything else is done in our lives. Every gift, every talent, every obligation, every privilege you experience is experienced against the backdrop of your own limited time. And so time is the ultimate gift of God that he gives us. And the saints understood this, that time was their gift to use as an opportunity for salvation, as an opportunity for repentance. The only point of contact between you and eternity that we're talking about intently today is your present moment. Because in God, there is no past and there is no future, but everything is an ever-present reality. So the only thing that matters is right this moment, what are you doing? Right this moment, are you in God's presence? Right this moment, are you truly a Christian? And so we pray in the Psalms, for example, who shall abide with the Lord, and who shall ascend into his holy mountain? He that has not received his soul in vain. And so that's what this is all about today, not receiving our souls in vain, not taking them lightly, but taking our souls, this gift of God, and the time he gives us to cultivate it as the best gift we can ever have. And when we do that, we cultivate it like the saints did, like Saint Barsoom, like many other saints that we hear about in the Sanaksar. And we can then truly go, not from life to death, not a gradual decline into the grave, into corruption and decay, but from life to more abundant life, from glory to glory. To him be glory now and ever, unto the ages of all ages. Amen.